I ask you to take your Bibles again and turn again to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, and again that's on page 997 in the New Testament. On to page 998 of the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul, after that beautiful opening long sentence of chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14 particularly, is now rejoicing with thanksgiving, and he goes into a prayer, and he finishes by drawing the church and us by extension this day in 2013 to our exalted head, Jesus Christ. And so he has taught them and preached to them of God's sovereign grace before the foundation of the world to plan this plan of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all participating in this great redemption culminating in Christ coming into this world to be our Savior. And now he has reason to give thanks and to pray. So let us give our attention to God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 23. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Would you join me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word? Father, we now come to this part of our worship, and we pray that we would worship you with our ears. We pray that the Apostle Paul's prayer prayed so long ago and yet still living and active as your word is living and active by your spirit would be answered, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know what this hope is, what the riches are, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power and Jesus Christ towards us, and that we would ultimately know Christ as our exalted head. And so we come now with dependence upon your Holy Spirit to aid us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought it only appropriate as we begin this new chapter, though I've been in this pulpit multiple times previous to this day, unofficially, that we begin our time and God's time for Grace OPC together, focused where it ought to be and where it ought never to leave. And that's upon our risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. For apart from him, as John 15 says, we can do nothing. Even as the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 3 was directed to us all yesterday, and to me particularly by Dr. Whitmer, when he spoke about the power that's there only to be found in Jesus Christ. He alone is able, as Paul says in that doxology in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. He alone is able. We go forth in humble dependence upon our risen Savior to serve him and glorify him with our lives, to be followers of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ one, one of Christ, a disciple of Christ. That Christ himself is the head of the church, and he has that rightful place, as Paul is making the point in this epistle, because he has done all things for our salvation. We'll be touching that on that more and more, and that right now he presently reigns as our king at the right hand of the Father. We are in America, we have a president, we have a Congress and a Supreme Court, but we are also pilgrims and sojourners as we await that day of Christ's return. And in the meantime, we have a King Jesus. He's the head of the church. And so as I considered this portion of Scripture, and particularly as I was asked numerous times yesterday prior to 11 o'clock, was I ready for the ordination service? I replied to many of you that I was merely a passive participant in all that was taking place. It wasn't that I was sitting over there just oblivious. My heart was trembling and I was full of emotion, and it was a wonderful day. But as I gave that answer, I was speaking to the reality that this is happening because God is at work. I was a passive participant. Yes, the speaking took place apart from me, and the laying of hands happened upon me. I was a passive participant. But yet, as we consider what Paul said here in the opening first 14 verses in Ephesians 4, and we consider that we are all, in a sense, passive participants of what Paul says there in the opening 14 verses, the active work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on our behalf to conspire, if I can use that in the old Puritan term, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, triune God, conspire to save a people for God's own possession. That's what Paul has unfolded for us in these opening 14 verses. And to a large extent, we are passive as recipients of that grace of God. It is the Holy Spirit, as we see there in verses 12 through 14, that has sealed us and applied to us the work of Christ. Paul will go on in chapter 2 to speak about how we've been raised up in the heavenly places with Christ by that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. And so we are passive recipients of this great grace, and this great grace, as Paul has spoken of it. And yet we are also called now, as those who have been raised to newness of life, to be active participants of his church. We are not passive members of the body of Christ, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 particularly, but also Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 referenced yesterday. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of the body, the physical body, be likened unto the church body, that each and every one of us who name the name of Christ are active participants in what God is doing. And as Christ has ascended on high, not only has he given you a pastor-teacher, but he's also poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that continues to go on as each child of God is equipped with spiritual gifts to serve our Savior and to be part of the building up of the body of Christ. And so it's very much the case moving forward that it's not a matter of, oh, now you have John Keegan as the head of the church and that he'll do all this work, but that I am a fellow servant along with you, and that your gifts are just as important in God's economy for the health of this church. Are we going to be a healthy church? Well, we will, to the extent that we are united and that the gifts that God has given to each and every one of you and me are in use. And so yesterday's events were a wonderful time and an important point in our history. And yes, I was passive. Paul is here in this epistle and this second half of chapter 1 challenging us that we might keep our focus where it belongs, on our exalted head, the head of the church, in its mission and in its government. As most of you heard yesterday, My calling as under shepherd is under shepherd to the great shepherd. It is as a fellow elder in a presbytery, not unlike the Apostle Peter describes himself in his first letter in chapter 5. Peter wrote, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. We heard this talked about by Ed Kaufman as he went through the book of church order. All the different callings I have as under shepherd, as elder, as overseer and such. Peter here says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And so as we consider our text this morning and Christ as our exalted head, that has to be foremost in our minds and heart. Dr. Whitmer, who you heard speak from this pulpit yesterday, the reason I asked him to deliver God's word yesterday is because how instrumental he has been in my own thinking of what it means to be a pastor. And this is how he taught it in class. First and foremost, as a gospel minister, I am a sheep being shepherded by the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Always need that in focus. I am a sheep being shepherded. And yet I am a shepherd who is first and foremost called to shepherd my wife and then to shepherd the church of Jesus Christ, as that is manifest in the body of Christ here at Grace OPC. And so that is got to be our focus, too, that the Word of God teaches us how Christ orders His church. Yes, He has given elders and deacons and pastors and teachers for the ordering of His church. We are not to reinvent the wheel, so to speak, or be creative when it comes to the mission of the church, nor the governance of the church. And so you heard me saying yes to a number of questions addressed to me. Will I submit to other elders? And I answered yes. Do I submit to the government that Christ has ordained for His church? And I answered yes. And why do I answer yes? Well, Paul's explaining exactly why. Because God has placed him, as in verse 22, head of over the church, gave him as head over all things in the church. And I mentioned mission already. As we think about why we exist, Sunday school, we were addressing question number one, what is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, how is that manifested corporately? We've talked about this a number of times too, in three ways. We are glorifying God in worship. We are glorifying God as we mutually edify one another, spiritual gifts. And we glorify God as we fulfill the Great Commission to go forth and make disciples of all nations. All nations that, by the way, live in Fairlawn. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we're in America? All the peoples of the world have come here. This, in a sense, is our own Jerusalem. And so that way we glorify God, Christ head over it all. And so that is the great calling that I've been entrusted with and that we have been entrusted with corporately, to glorify God in our worship, to glorify God in our fellowship, and to glorify God with our outreach. All those things are not possible without a king. It's not that you're going to follow me, follow my train. Yes, you're going to follow and listen and watch, as Pastor Slade said, my conduct and my teaching. But ultimately, you're following me to the extent that I'm following Christ. And yes, that's a high calling for me. But we are to follow Christ. He is our exalted head. He is the head of Grace OPC. And it's in that wonderful strength and enabling power that we will go forward. And so it is this first Sunday as your new pastor that it's my prayer that we would boast in the only one. Paul talks about boasting in chapter 2. We'll touch on that. Boast in the only one worthy of boasting and bow our knee in submission love to the only head and king of the church and serve and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Seek His glory in the life of this church and in the community of Fairlawn. And that's what we're going to see here as we go through this portion of chapter 1 and the second half in three parts. First of all, an occasion for thanksgiving. And this is an occasion for thanksgiving. Paul is thankful, as we'll see in a moment, for the faith in Jesus Christ and the love for the brethren that he sees there, evidence in a church that he ministered so long for. Now he's in prison, but he's hearing reports that is more and more people come to faith in Christ, and there's perhaps turnover, that there's this steady faith in Jesus Christ and love for the brethren. And he gives thanksgiving. And then secondly, we'll look at Paul's pastoral prayer. Paul's pastoral prayer. And then finally, we'll, as Paul draws us to that penultimate, that ultimate point of Christ as our exalted head. So let's first of all just look at these first two verses. First of all, an occasion for thanksgiving. An occasion for thanksgiving. Now, next month in this land, in this country, many families all over this country will be getting on planes, trains, and automobiles and traveling to either grandmoms or to moms or to some relative to eat turkey and watch football. And the nation calls that Thanksgiving. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. And there's many reasons to give thanks for Thanksgiving, even in our civil society. But we don't want to misconstrue or have our children misunderstand that this nation is not a nation that honors and worships God as its King and Lord and Savior. We do that as the church in the midst of a nation that we are dwelling in. And what Paul is saying here is he's giving thanks particularly for the fact that the church is being the church. And if the church is being the church, two things at least are taking place. And Paul gives a report of that right here. Notice in verses 15 and 16, 16a, so to speak, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you." Do not cease giving thanks for you. Two things, love for Christ, or I should say, faith in Christ and love for the brethren. And the two are not mutually exclusive. In fact, without the one, there is no other. Without a radical, transforming encounter with the risen Savior Jesus Christ, you will not love the brethren. You will not love your neighbor. You'll love from a worldly sense, but you won't love as Christ loves. And so Paul is full of thanksgiving as he writes this epistle from prison to hear of the report that the brethren there at Ephesus have an ongoing faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're submissive to the Word of God. They're receiving the Word of God and trusting in the Savior. And it's manifesting itself in a love, a sacrificial love that Paul would talk about in Philippians chapter 2, where they're esteeming others better than themselves. And what a call for us right from the beginning to continually be disciples of Christ, to be receiving the Word, the pure milk of the Word, as the Apostle Peter calls it, so that our faith would continually be in Christ alone and our life would bear fruit as those who are connected to the vine. As again, as John says in John 15, "I am the vine," Jesus said, "you are the branches." And if our faith is in Christ, our life will produce that fruit, which is manifested in love. We've been looking at that in 1 John, haven't we, together? And so Paul is making this a point. He's very pastoral in beginning with giving thanks. And I can in this Sunday, October 20th, 2013, also say with great truth and sincerity, I give thanks for Grace OPC. I give thanks for each and every one of you. And I marvel and am humbled along with his song for the manifestation of faith in Jesus Christ and love among the brethren. It has humbled us, and at the same time, in my own estimation, has called me ever to more to be responsive as those who, as one who has been given much is expected from my Lord. And so I encourage you this morning and give thanks for you. And have given thanks since the Lord brought us together in this marriage of pastor and church and body of Christ and brothers and sisters. I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit among you and the history of this church. And it's upon that building block that we can move forward, as stirring up love and good works, as we see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And the great anticipation that we can lay foundations for a greater work, For surely we don't want to close the doors and say, boy, don't we have a great community. And boy, can't we just stretch out that refrigerator that's stuffed with food for many, many fellowship lunches just for ourselves. No, we don't want to do that, do we? But we want to be used of God. We've received grace, and we want to be instruments whereby others also are hearing of the good news, hearing that report that Jesus Christ died for sinners according to the Scriptures and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And so he rejoices, he gives thanks for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that exists among you and the love for all the saints. He gives thanks. And let me just say this, Paul is calling notice for them to have an explicit faith. An explicit faith in Jesus Christ. They have heard for themselves. And children, this is so important. They have heard for themselves that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And unless you have an explicit faith in Jesus Christ, then you are not in Christ. And that these spiritual blessings that Paul has enumerated and extolled in the first part of this chapter are not yours. You yourself are called by the gospel to recognize that you have sinned against God and that you are in need of a Savior. If you would die without Christ, having explicitly placed your faith in Him, that you are not going to be in eternity in the gracious presence of God. And so there's a need for us to have explicit faith. Paul is thanking God for that explicit faith, a faith, again, that manifested itself not only in word, but in deed. And so Paul is thankful for that living faith that is active here. And so I am thankful for that measure of grace that abounds among us in this congregation. And Paul's encouragement is my encouragement for you. And as we continue here, Paul's describing a kind of faith and love that can only grow and can only grow in our congregation if we are growing in our understanding of the Christian faith. Again, as we talked about in Sunday school, and I might have mentioned already, that it's not the case that we rely upon yesterday's manna. What am I talking about there? I'm talking about how in the Old Testament the Israelites were called to go out each day and pick up the manna. And Charles Spurgeon, if you ever read Morning and Evening, talks about we each day need the Word of God. We need to each day be under the reading of the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God, that our faith might grow. And what's implied here is that we have not arrived. I have not arrived after seminary education. Those who know me know that. We are all growing. Again, I reference Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about the pure milk of the Word, talking about us growing. He closes his second epistle by saying, therefore, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what Paul goes on to say in his pastoral prayer. It's his prayer. Look at that, verses 16 through 19 in your Bibles. There are many things that I can pray for you as your pastor, many of which I pray for publicly, as you have heard, and many of which I pray privately in my own prayers for this church. But notice what the Apostle Paul prays for. It's very instructive for me, but it's also instructive for us as a congregation. He says, while making mention in my prayers, in verse 16, the second half, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, your Bibles probably have spirit in a lowercase letter. It's probably better understood to be in an uppercase letter. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no wisdom and understanding that Paul here is praying for. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again that no one can confess Jesus is Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 that no man can see or enter the kingdom of God apart from the quickening work of the Holy Spirit, the making someone born again from above. Apart from the Spirit, there is no wisdom and revelation, no understanding of God. Paul details this, I won't read it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit alone that enables us to understand spiritual things. And so you must be born again from above in order to understand these things. And so it is the Holy Spirit that enables one to understand these truths. And so it is the Spirit of God who gives us wisdom and revelation in Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to say, what is the content of that wisdom and revelation here in his prayer of the knowledge of Christ? Notice that Paul mentions three things. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that, and here's the key, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Again, talking explicit faith. These are in accordance, Paul says, with the working of the strength of his might. Let me just pause there. Paul is saying the hope of your calling, that God may enlighten your eye, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. A hope that's based upon the testimony we heard in verses 13 through 14. All that Christ has done on your behalf, such that it has been completely sufficient in Christ. That your confidence is alone in the person and work of Christ. That is the hope of your calling. John would write, as we saw, that he wrote these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing in his name, you have eternal life. And that is the hope of your calling. That is what Paul is praying, that your hope, and again, not a worldly hope, but a hope that's based on that every promise of God is amen and amen in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he speaks of the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And it's hard to comprehend, but we are actually Christ's heirs and co-heirs. Paul's already spoken about this in verses 11 and 14 there in chapter 1. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. This is the God we hope in, we have confidence in, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that you have an inheritance. You might not have a rich uncle somewhere hidden, far away in a distant state, that all of a sudden you'll get notice in the mail that you become overnight extremely wealthy. But in Jesus Christ, you are rich beyond measure. And for the one who has created the world and the one who has redeemed you has given you the place of highest honor in heavenly places in Christ, as he says in verses 4 through 7 in chapter 2. Your standing is with Christ, along Christ. Again, a wonder in which we who are sinners are now sitting as friends and co-heirs with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays that we would have more and more understanding of that great truth, foundational truth, so that we would live as heirs, not boasting within ourselves. So Paul would say to the church at Corinth, what do you have that you did not receive? But that we would boast in the amazing grace of God. Notice how Paul described it there in verse 8 of chapter 1, which he lavished on us. Which he lavished on us. That he poured out upon us in Christ. We who deserved wrath and curse and death, he has given us justification. He has given us a declaration from heaven, peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has placed, sent forth his Spirit within us that we can cry out, Abba, Father, knowing that we're children of God. All this is your possession by faith in Jesus Christ as an inheritance. All this is found ultimately in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul, in this third prayer, is this foundational truth to the Christian life, that the working of the strength of his might be more and more found settled within our hearts as that which keeps us and preserves us and enables us to be the church, to love God and to love our neighbor. And this is where he goes finally in our third point. It preserves us in the faith, enables us to be to the praise of his glory in loving God and loving the brethren. And so Paul directs our attention to Christ as our exalted head. We see this in verses 20 through 22-23. Christ as our exalted head. This is ultimately where Paul is driving the brethren in Ephesus and where the Holy Spirit's driving us this morning. That in all things we should be thankful. I can be thankful as your pastor, And I can pray, and we can pray for ourselves, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to grow and grow in grace and knowledge, in all these ways of our hope and riches, and also in the power of God, that resurrection life, apart from which we cannot live for Christ. And this is where Paul draws us. And is it any surprise that the apostle concludes with the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, in view of the great salvation that Jesus has secured for us, as Paul has enumerated here in chapter 1, and our union with him as spiritually raised from the dead? If we are raised from the dead and united to Christ, is it any surprise that he is the exalted head of the church? In all things, Christ exalted. And so Paul writes in verse 20, which he brought about, now the Father, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but notice that, it says not only in this age, but brothers and sisters, in this age, as I opened this up, we have a king. We have a head. We are not to make up our own ways of establishing our church government. We have a head in this age, but not only in this age, but also in that one, in that age to come. And he put the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. To the church. Now, yesterday, most of you heard that from Reverend Clawson that I am God's. Can I say that? I can't say that. I am a gift, Jesus' gift to you. I almost said God's gift, but let's not do that. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that it is Christ who's the gift? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the two paths. That's the two paths. The wages of sin in which we in Adam were under condemnation, all sinned in Adam, Paul states in Romans chapter 5 and 12 and following, but Christ in his one act of righteousness has opened the door with that free gift of salvation, eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our exalted head, our King. He is the one in which all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that's named, that name, the only name under heaven that the Apostle Peter preached, whereby men and women, boys and girls can be saved in Acts chapter 4. The only name whereby men and women, boys and girls can be saved. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior over all. To him, the Father, in verse 22, put all things in subjection under his feet. And brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Christ, boys and girls, in Christ this morning, that is a willing subjection under his feet. We bow our knee willingly. We worship and adore him. We're like the woman, as I read last week in Luke 7, who weeps and cleans Jesus' feet with her own hair, pours expensive perfume. That is where we belong. That is where I want to be, worshiping, adoring him. Risen from the dead is Mary Magdalene there in John chapter 20, clinging to him when he revealed himself to be the Savior. Rabbi, Rabbi, that is where we ought to be. That is where we are as his people, sheep in his shepherd, as we heard from Psalm 100 yesterday. He has gave him head over all things to the church. Brothers and sisters, as we close, we can be greatly encouraged, for he's head over all things to the church. We lack no good thing. Yes, David can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can say, as his sheep, he is our shepherd, and we lack no good thing. We don't want here at Grace OPC. What we have in order to glorify him, he has supplied. He has supplied. Christ is our exalted head. If you have not looked to him this day for salvation, if you find yourself finding all that I've said mysterious, call upon the Lord, to pray this prayer, to enlighten your eyes that you might understand and know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, to know that resurrection power and life that's found in our resurrecting Savior. For apart from Him, you can do nothing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we do praise You as our exalted head. We come before You as Your people, the people of Your pasture, praying that You would be exalted in our midst, in our lives, in our hearts. We lament and confess when we have perhaps done church in ways that have not glorified You, when we have thought perhaps things depended upon our efforts, when we felt isolated or we thought things were just not going right. Lord Jesus, You promised to build Your church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. And so we confess with Paul that You are sitting at the right hand of the Father. You are head over all things. We thank You, Father God, for setting Your Son in that place of honor. Would You, by Your Spirit, enable us to honor our Savior and Lord in all that we do? We confess ourselves as those unworthy, but yet servants and sons and daughters by faith. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would build Your church here at Grace OPC, that Your Spirit would stir up love and good works among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.